Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" A lot of people get very confused on what it is that the doctrine of sanctification actually means to us. Why is it that we talk about the doctrine of sanctification, and what practical results does it have with us? Well, the Apostle Paul here tells us that there are several practical results to the fact that we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And amongst those things, he mentions specifically two of them here. He says that it is to purge our conscience from dead works, and it is for the purpose of serving the living God. Do you know, there is an awful problem in the day in which we live, in which we've forgotten, apparently, what it means to serve the living God. We have forgotten that God didn't save us just so that we could form the hallelujah chorus and go, "Yes, praise God, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's the end of the story for me. In the meantime, it's my life and the way that I want to live." No, it's not. God had a better purpose than that in not only saving your soul, but also in sanctifying you, in declaring you to be holy as he is holy. Our lives were transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and holy will of God, that we might serve the living God. I was not called to just say, "Okay, praise God, I have a fire insurance policy now for my eternity." No. God saved me that I might serve him. And each and every moment and every activity that I'm involved in have to be brought into subjection to what it is to be serving a holy God. Sanctification ought to be affecting my present and then. We've talked about it as being something that is written in the scriptures in three tenses, in three spheres, and about three persons. But it is also something very necessary for us to understand that sanctification must affect the way that I live my life right here in the present. Present tense is important to us because if I'm walking around this world still talking about being my life and my desires and my attitudes and my thinking and so forth, then folks, I've missed the whole point of what sanctification was all about. Because God didn't save me and declare me to be holy just so that I could continue my life as I am. If it was already good enough, there was no reason for God to save me in the first place. God saved me that my present tense might be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In our institute class, we were going over some of the realities of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people think that this is an experience. No, it's a life. And it's a decision. And it's a commitment that one makes to obey what the Holy Spirit has to say in the Word of God. The kind of filling that a lot of people talk about today is a really cheap, experience-centered thing. It doesn't amount to anything, and it doesn't really change lives. But when someone fills themselves with the Word of God and obeys what God has to say, then you actually have a lifestyle that's worth living. It changes dramatically my present tense. And it's something that the Bible recommends to each and every one of us to be under the control of the Spirit of God rather than under the control of my own desires. This is what I want, or this is what God wants. This is what I'm striving for, or this is what God wants me to achieve. In all aspects, folks, the Holy Spirit has to be the one who actually does the governing in our bodies as well as in our spirits and in our souls. That what I think and the things that I spend my time meditating about must be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because if my mind isn't under the control of the Holy Spirit, if I think the wrong things, I will do the wrong things. If my brain is occupied continually with doing my own things and having my own way, then the Holy Spirit is also not going to have control over my body. We not only believe that some things can be psychosomatic, we believe that some things can be somapsychotic as well. That is, the body can affect the soul just as much as the soul can affect the body. Amen? Amen? You see, you're thinking about the wrong things. You're thinking about hatred and envy and strife and emulation and so forth. And your whole being is, your soul is concentrating on all the wrong things. And guess what happens to your body? You begin to suffer the effects of that in your body. And the effects of that in your body can be multiple. Hatred, envy, strife can cause ulcers. Not just in the person that you're hating and everything, but in you, yourself. It can produce all the wrong reactions within you. And so the Bible calls on us, when it calls on us to consider what it means to be sanctified, it has the meaning, therefore, of what it ought to be doing in your life. And the change that it ought to bring about within us is one not only of forgiveness of others who may have the same faults that we do, but also those that do not, that have different faults than we do, as well as serving the living God. That's the whole purpose of sanctification, that I might serve the living God. Now, folks, you can run around trying to serve, but first, you got to get rid of the problem in the heart. You've got to deal with the problem of sanctification, which has to do with your sin problem in your life. So in relation to sin, sin should no longer govern my present. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Paul wrote, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it to the lust thereof." Don't let sin be the thing that controls your present tense. You know, when we were unsaved and our life was wrapped up in nothing more than our own desires and our own things, you know, it was my life, my things, my money, my everything. It was all me, 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 me. In that kind of a life, sin is the one thing that controlled everything in our lives. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to have now. And you know, folks, part of our biggest problem that we have, you know, when the president of the United States keeps telling us if we'll just start spending more money, using our credit cards more and everything, that we could get out of this economic slump. Let me tell you something. I'm not sure where he studied economics, but when you have to borrow money, someday, surprise, surprise, you got to pay it all back. You see, you may not have China loaning you money like Obama has for the United States of America. Right now, China owns the United States of America, and they own the United States of America for generations to come, to the point of around $12 trillion. Okay? And effectively, I think we have a Chi-Com type president right now who would just as soon sell us out to the Chinese. As a country, we're in great debt. And everybody thinks that we're just borrowing the money from ourselves. That quit a long time ago. Did you know that? A long time ago, the United States government sold savings bonds, and they could only go as far in debt as what they could sell savings bonds. When that didn't work for them anymore, and they still wanted to be able to give away money, they started borrowing money from other nations. And our chief lender right now happens to be China. Now, the question then comes, if I operate that way in my own personal life, how long do you think they'll put up with me doing that? Not very long till they take away your plastic, okay? Because others don't operate like we think we can operate as a country. Now, I bring this up for a reason. People are so used to just borrowing against the future that they think this is easy. I can go to the store, I just use this plastic, and guess what? They accept it just like money. It's just like a joke that I saw recently that said, we accept cash with two forms of identification. And I thought, yeah, that's about right, you know, because we're so used to credit anymore that nobody thinks about the fact that we've got to pay for this eventually. But why is it that we're borrowing money to have something that we don't have? Is it because we have a tremendous medical bill that we have to pay, that solving our medical insurance problem, this would take care of what we really are having as a problem? I mean, if we took care of the medical insurance, would you quit using your credit card? Is that what you're using your credit card for? How many people here have to have their credit card because they have medical emergencies that they have to take care of? Nobody is raising their hand. What's that? With no medical insurance, you paid for your medical costs with your credit card. That's a dangerous way to live. But we did have one person, at least, who did that. How many of you would use your credit card with no way to pay it off to, don't raise your hand on this because I'm afraid to find out, to buy a TV or a radio or a computer or something like that that you don't absolutely have to have? You see, that's what most of us are doing. I've even known of people that bought their cars with a credit card. You know, folks, they're paying for something. Honestly, I have known of people who have bought vehicles and other things, even food, and they're paying for it after they've long ago eaten the hot dog that they bought, okay? Understand this. If you're paying for something when you've already consumed it, it's gone. I've known of people that bought a car, and then when they needed cash, they sold the car to someone else and didn't take care of paying off the car. They took the money, and they continued paying for a car that they no longer owned. If they had wanted to repossess it, the guy doesn't even own it anymore. They just continued on paying monthly and let somebody else have the car in exchange for cash. Dangerous, dangerous. We have become so dependent on the idea of living higher than our means so that it's all for me. I can have this that I can't afford. I can still get this that I can't ever pay for. It's because we have become so egocentric that we no longer think about what's good, not even for our present, much less our future. We've become a people that just have to have always anything that our eye desires. And if there was ever a people, folks, that need good credit counseling, to know how to use credit properly, Let me just give you a little hint. You never pay for something with credit. That when you're done paying for it, you still can't enjoy it, okay? That has no value. Like buying curtains for your house. Your house has value. Your house still has value tomorrow, so you can pay for a house on credit. But curtains for your house, furniture, you know that that stuff will actually wear out faster. Take out a 30-year loan on a couch. Do you think that couch is going to last 30 years? So you're paying for a couch that you no longer have. For 30 years, it doesn't make any sense. And people don't understand that there actually are principles in the Word of God about this, but the real fact of the matter is that most credit that we use today is centered on our own self. This is what I want. And so we use a credit card, not for emergencies, not for something that we absolutely have to have, like a medical expense with no insurance, but we use a credit card to buy things that we want that don't have a lasting value. We take out credit and we owe our souls then, and our entire future. We mortgage our entire lifetime and our kids' lifetime oftentimes to just have what I want today. Well, biblically speaking, that's what sin has done to you. Sin, self-centeredness, the idea that you can live today with no wants, no desires, that everything that your eye could see you can have controls not only your present then, but your future. Sin mortgages tomorrow for a fleeting pleasure of today. We should not let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it to the lust thereof. We have to be able to know how to say no to our own selves, and only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to live that way, because the world around us knows nothing about self-control. Sin also no longer controls my future, so that my relationship with sin is broken. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Your future right now, if you're not saved, is controlled by sin. Your eternal destiny in hell forever and ever is controlled because of sin. Amen? We've got to come to grips with the fact that, folks, when Adam and Eve sinned, they left us a heritage that we have continued, and we have done multiple times worse than what they ever thought of doing. And it all revolved around me, me, me. You remember Eve there in the Garden of Eden. She saw the tree. It looked like it was pretty. And it was good for food. And she desired to have it. She wanted to have more knowledge. She only knew good. She also wanted to know what this evil was. And boy, did she find out. Because once she set her heart on doing the wrong thing, that thing that God had told her not to do, the entire human race was plunged into sin. And the results were absolutely tragic. I mean, right away, she had to watch her own son Cain kill her son Abel. She would have never known what it was to cry. But the devil tricked her into thinking that what she really needed was to be just like him. Know the difference between good and evil. And the entire future of the human race was plunged into depths of despair and agony and bitterness that we could never have imagined if she had not eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. But sin doesn't need to control my future anymore. Not only has God forgiven that sin and every other sin that I've done since then, but he's also given us a future that means that we'll be with him. There is no longer a condemnation for me. Condemnation is now over. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So whose will governs in your life? Because sanctification is a matter of putting God's will in control of my life. In relation to condemnation, I have been freed from the effects of condemnation. I have been justified from them. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and probably most of us know it from memory, but I want you to notice the context. When Paul talks about this, he says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's no surprise to any of us who profess the name of Christ. We all know that we're sinners. We all know that we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. But then he follows it. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the people that he's talking to in verse 23, he says, are people who have been justified freely by his grace. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about us that are Christians. He's talking about those of us that profess the name of Christ. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was my condition in times past. But now my condition is being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What I have right now is not what I was before. In God's eyes, I have been declared righteous and declared holy. I have been freed from the effects of sin in my life and the condemnation that I so rightly deserved. In relation to God, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what sanctification should mean to us in relation to God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to notice God's purposes in saving me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I have had people say to me that the that there, and that not of yourselves. Now that refers back to something. What does it refer back to? And that not of yourselves. So what is it that that refers back to? And I thought maybe it was saved. They said, no, saved is a verb. It doesn't refer back to saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Well, it can't refer back to grace. That's too far back in the sentence, since there is no way they tell me that it would refer back to grace. It has to refer back to faith. And they say, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. They say, well, you see, that's because the only way that you could ever be saved, since you could not believe on your own, was that God would have given you saving faith. He would have given you faith to believe him. And I say, okay, let's say that that interpretation is true. Then I question, why are there more people that have faith in the state of Virginia than there are in the whole country of China? Why is it God gives faith to people in Virginia and the people in the country of China don't have faith? Is God a racist? Has God got something against Chinese people? Yes, you see, the whole problem, when Jesus says, If in Sodom and Gomorrah they would have heard the things that they heard in Capernaum, they would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. And I say amen. The problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was that they had a believer there who thought his whole purpose in life was just to survive. Lot. He survived, and that's all. Even his own kids weren't saved. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. The entire story of Sodom and Gomorrah tells me that if someone had done their job, Jesus says they would exist until today. Now, folks, will someday they say that about Los Angeles? You see, the real problem that we have to come to in the scriptures is this. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, God is willing to give faith, but the only way that people can obtain that gift is if somebody tells them how to get saved, because faith still comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we don't give people the gospel, then God isn't giving them a gift of faith. If that interpretation is correct, it still tells me that we have a job to do, and that's why God saved my soul so that I might serve him. It says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, God did not save my soul so that I could have things my own way. Salvation is not Burger King. Have it your own way. Salvation is having it God's way. Amen? Amen? Either we understand that we are saved God's way and do things God's way, or our salvation is a matter of what we want, not a matter of what God wants in our lives. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now God made us originally to be a reflection of his image. We were created in the image of God. So why do we talk so much about what we want? Why do we talk so much about having our own way, doing our own thing, having our own desires fulfilled? I wasn't created originally to show off myself, to show off my Creator. When I was a little kid, I used to imagine that my dad was somebody else's dad, that there was a confusion at the hospital. And, you know, they didn't have electronic tags back then, computerized and everything else. And so maybe that little deal that they put on my ankle that said, Michael, maybe there was another Michael. And that was really my mom and dad's son. And I really was the son of some rich family who had everything, and you know, and meantime, this guy that was really born to my mom and dad, you know, he's off enjoying all the luxuries that I was supposed to have. But you know, long before this, I actually settled the question. But one day, I was with my brother, my kid brother, and I looked at him and I said, Matt, you really look like Dad. When Dad was your age, you looked just like him. And he said, well, have you taken a look in the mirror lately? He said, because the rest of us all look at you and say, you look just like Dad. So I went home and took a good look at a picture of my dad, and then I looked in the mirror and I, whoa! I guess if there ever was any doubt that I was my dad's son, well, let me tell you something, I sure look like him. And I thought the thinking like him, that probably could have happened just because I spent so many years under his roof, and eventually that thinking stuck with me. But that I looked like him, I bear his image. Now, you know, folks, that's what God wants to see. He'd like us to take a look in a spiritual mirror, and he'd like us to see a reflection of himself in us. He'd like us to look just like he looks, to bear that resemblance, that we might be holy as he is holy, that we might be righteous as he is righteous, that our thinking would be like his thinking. You know, Paul called on us to do that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God calls on us to think about things the way he thinks about them, to have his concerns, and that what we would be thinking, what would go on in our hearts, might be a matter of, this is the way that God views the world. This is the way that God views me and the way he views others. Instead of it all being, well, what do I want? And this is my life. And these are my decisions. That it would be, this is God's life. He's the one that created it. I want it to represent him in every respect. And he not only created it, he's the one that paid for it. He redeemed me with a price. Now, folks, that's the work of sanctification. That I might bear his image. That I might think like him. That I no longer view things selfishly as, this is what I want, but this is what God wants. This is what I will be happy with. Elaine used to quote to me all the time. Something that stuck with me when we were first married. There is no real security. There is no happiness. There is no joy except in the center of God's will. And folks, we're looking for all these things everywhere outside the will of God. Sanctification calls on us to bear the image of Christ again. That image that God originally created us with. That image which was destroyed when Adam and Eve decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Come back to the image of God. Look for his image to be produced in you. That's sanctification. Let's pray.